Well, we are in a series today, We Dare You, and today we're talking about We Dare You to Go. We dare you to go. We've been talking about we dare you to follow Jesus, we dare you to serve, we dare you to grow. Last week we talked about we dare you to be generous. Today we dare you to go. I was in high school, I had a friend. He had lots of muscles, real buff, okay? And I would, you know, dare him to do anything. You ever had a friend like that? You just dare him, you know, like, hey, I dare you, buddy, to go to that, you know, that boyfriend and girlfriend, that stranger couple, you didn't know them at the mall, they're sitting there at the bench. I dare you to go sit next to the girl and put your arm around her. And he would do it. And because he was so buff, you know, the other guy didn't do anything, you know. And we would be at a restaurant. I said, hey, I dare you to go into the kitchen of this restaurant, walk through the kitchen, act like you're the supervisor, and come out to the other side. And he would just do it. He just did it. And it was crazy because people would be like, you know, I mean, you know, people would be staring at him, all the waiter and waitresses, after he walked through the kitchen. He just did a dare. Yeah, any of you had a friend like that, you could dare him or dare her, and she would just do it. All right, y'all know that. I'm going to dare you today. I'm going to dare you to do something. I'm going to dare you to go. The Great Commission was the final command of Jesus to his disciples. What is the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Bible says, therefore, go. I want you to circle that word, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here we are in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is about to leave earth. He lived on earth. He died on the cross. He's been resurrected from the dead. He is now talking to his disciples. Most theologians believe that this point, when he gave the Great Commission, there were about 120 believers, disciples and followers of Christ. And he's about to go, he's about to leave and go back home with the Father. But before he leaves, right, he gives out this commission. And so the final command of Jesus becomes the first command of the church. Because he's leaving the disciples behind and he's telling them to go. Telling them to go. Now for us here today, for us to understand the go part, we have to first understand why Jesus came. In other words, until you understand why Jesus came to earth, you won't be able to understand why he told us to go as he was leaving. Y'all with me? It's the classic, you got to know your why before your what. And oftentimes we just do the what, we don't know why we're doing it. And this morning, we need to understand the why. And why did Jesus come in the first place? And why should we go? Why should we do this dare? As Jesus dared us to go. And so I want to start with that first question. Why did he come to begin with? Why did he show up here? I got three thoughts here this morning. Number one, the Bible said that Jesus came to show his love for us. Jesus came to show his love for you and for me. If you want to know how much God loves you, you just need to look at Jesus. The Bible says in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and true. In other words, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. God loves you, God loves me with an unfailing love. And that means that there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is an unfailing love. And if that's not clear enough, the Bible makes it even more clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it would be one thing for somebody to give their life for a good person, right? If you gave your life to someone who was good, that would be quite extraordinary in and of itself. However, it's a God's kind of love that he gave his life for all of us, the worst of sinners. Think about the most pagan man, pagan woman you know. God died for him too. God loved her as well. And so Jesus came to die on the cross to show God's love for us. God loves you. Here's the second reason why Jesus came. Jesus came, if you're taking notes, he came to show his compassion for us. He came to show his compassion for you and for me. Now, when Jesus came because of his love, that speaks to his character. But he came because of his compassion for us, and that speaks to his concerns. You see, if we had stayed dead in our sins, not only would we miss out on a relationship with God, but we would also be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. My friend, just as heaven is real, so is hell. Hell is a real place. You see, in love, Christ demonstrates his true nature. In his compassion, Christ saves us from destruction. In love, Christ came to show us, you know, who God really is. But in compassion, Christ came to remind us what hell is really like. And God, he saw a situation that we were doomed on our way to hell because of our sins. And Jesus said, I can't allow that to happen. I have got to go. I have to leave heaven to earth. I have compassion for the people of the earth. I want to save them from hell. And Jesus came to save us from eternal damnation. Jesus, by the way, always had compassion. Whenever he saw people without God, he had compassion on them. I don't have the verse on your screen, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And that word compassion, it's a word that comes from deep within. And he was so moved with compassion. He loved them so much. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 16, I read this verse a little bit last week. But the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and it said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus came to show his love for us, and he came to show compassion for us. Listen, God did everything. He did everything possible to keep you from eternal destruction in hell, except he can't force you to do it. He can't force you to believe. You have to believe. If he forced you and I to believe, then it wouldn't be love. And love is a choice. And he's calling us to make a choice to love him back. And so he did everything. He did everything except he can't make you believe. He wants you to believe. He's not willing that any should die, that any should perish, but should have eternal life. He can't make you. And so God came. Jesus came to show his love for you. He came to show his compassion for you. And then number three, the reason why Jesus came, he came to show his dream for you. His dream. Jesus said, I have come so that you might experience the original plan that God had for you. You know, when God created heaven and earth, it was perfect. Adam and Eve, they had the perfect life. Until what? Until sin came into the world and sin broke what God had made. The sin equation, God didn't create sin. He made man to have a willful choice. Because he didn't want man to have, he didn't make them to be robots. He wanted them to love him back. He gave them a free will. And they chose to sin. And sin broke God's original plan. And God came, Jesus came to overcome the result of sin. Jesus came to put the broken pieces of all of our lives back together again. Jesus came to take God's dream and to restore it to what God originally intended it for it to be. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the spiritual enemy, Satan, he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy what God created. But Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. You realize that a life lived apart from Jesus is a life that is less than God's best. You see, God's dream is for you is to have a relationship with him. God's dream for you is to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, for you to know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven when you die. God has a dream for you to have a better life. A life that we just read about. God wants to reconnect with you. He wants you to live at the highest level possible. God wants you to experience that type of life. That's why Jesus came. He came for that dream. For you to live the life that you never thought you could have. And to live it more abundantly through him. My question today is, do you know Jesus? Have you ever received Christ into your life? That's why he came. He came for you. He came for you. If you were the only person on the planet, he would have come and died for you because he loves you so much. And sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And for you, just as your next step, if you don't know Christ, your next step is to receive him into your life, to ask him, to invite him to come into your life, to change your life from the inside out, and to give you a new life in him. It is that easy, and it's that simple. But it cost him everything. He gave it all up so that you just simply invite him into your life, the free gift. And so that's the next step question is, have you done that? Have you done that? And I pray that maybe today, will be your day of salvation. Maybe today is the day you invite him into your life. So what's next? If we're going to understand the Great Commission, why we should go, well, we need to understand, right, why he came. And I think that's a starting point. So why did Jesus tell us to go? Well, three reasons. Number one, I go because of my love for others. I go because of my love for others. Just as Jesus came to show his love for me, I go because of my love for others. Once I've experienced the love of Christ in my own life, it's natural to develop a desire for other people to know him as well. You see, as Christians, my love for other people flows out of God's love for me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love, right, because he first loved us. So let me ask you this. Do you have a sincere desire to see other people know the same love that you know from God? Let me say that again. Do you have a sincere desire to see other people know the same love that you have, that you know from God? Do you have a sincere desire for your family members? Do you have a sincere desire for your coworkers to understand what we just celebrated about the love of God? And if you do, that's because God has made his love evident in you. Now, we oftentimes think that the opposite of love, sometimes we think the opposite of love is hate. And I disagree, because to me, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference, apathy. It's the idea that you just don't care. You don't have concerns. When we're saying that we love someone, but we have a complete lack of concern for them, then what you're really being is unloving as much as you can be. If we really believe, if we really truly believe that there is a hell and that people that are who are lost and dying of sins without Jesus, they die without Christ in their life, the people will go to a literal hell. If we believe that, if we really believe that a person without Christ is separated from God for all of eternity, then we have to love them. The ultimate expression of our love is to tell them about Jesus. Invite them to come to church and sit with you. How many people do you know at work, or how many people do you know at school who do not have God in their lives? How many people do you know? They need to know about God's love. Jesus told us to go, and who are we to go to? We are to go to those that don't know Jesus. There's been a stat, you know, been talked about here in Macomb County. And the statistics of people in Macomb, and I'm gonna venture to say that it's probably very similar if you're in Oakland County. But the statistics of people in Macomb County who does not know the love of Jesus, it's about 85 to 90%. 85 to 90% of our population do not know Jesus. Over 800,000 people in Macomb County, over 1.2 million people in Oakland County, 85 to 90% don't know the love of Jesus. They may have heard of him, but they don't know him. And we have got to tell them. We have to go. We have to go because we love them. Because we care. How many of your family members don't know God? How many of your friends don't know God? How many of your coworkers don't know God? We got to go and tell them. We got to go. We go and share Jesus with them. We have to take action to show that we love them. In a couple of weeks, we have, you know, we do this every year. And last year, we had a war veteran hero from Vietnam. Years before that, we had a mobster, former mobster, mafia guy, who radically changed. We've had Kirk Cousins here before. Some of you are like, Kirk Cousins? You've had Kirk Cousins here at Lake Point? Way back in year number one, when he was still playing college football, you know, for Michigan State. And we've been blessed every year to bring someone in to, you know, to have a platform. And in a couple of weeks, we're having Sam Hornets Jr. And Sam Hornets Jr. is, you see a picture of him, won the Indianapolis 500 in 2006. And listen, I get it. In Florida, when I was serving at a church, we had brought in a NASCAR Hall of Famer named Dale Waltrip. How many of you have heard of Dale Waltrip? Okay, all right. And we brought him in to our church in Florida. Now, listen, in Florida, we're talking about Panhandle Florida. I like to call it Lower Alabama, Florida, okay? Because, you know, it's about as redneck as you can be in Florida. And so here we got Dale Waltrip, and our church was full of rednecks, and they all understood Dale Waltrip. And so when we had Dale Waltrip coming, all the rednecks in our church came, plus, you know, they brought all the redneck friends, and we had a full house. So I get it. You know, y'all are not a bunch of rednecks. Okay, a lot of you are like, you know, I'm not into NASCAR, I'm not into Indy 500 racing or, the Indy racing series. You know, we're just not from the South. You know, some of us were into it, you know. It doesn't necessarily make you a redneck, maybe a little bit. Just a little bit. I tried. By the way, I tried. I went down there and I thought, if I'm going to be a minister to the people, I've got to get me a T-shirt. And I got me a Mark Martin T-shirt. Because everybody on Sunday morning wore a race car driver with some race car driver face. And some had, you know, Dale Waltrip. Some had, I don't know, I can't remember the name now. I'm having a moment here. But anyway, they had them. All right, so I was on Team Mark Martin. Only because he drove a Ford car. My dad worked for Ford. I said, hey, I've got to stick with the family here. And I got Mark Martin shirt on, and I tried to sit and watch a race, and I just couldn't stay awake. You know, I even went to a race, and I said it was hard for me to watch. But man, there are so many people that love car racing; they are into it. Maybe you know someone that's into it. And so here's what I want to do. I just for us here to help you get an understanding, because I feel like there's a disconnect, and down my church in Florida, no disconnect. Everyone knew NASCAR, they were really pumped. So there might be a little bit of a disconnect here, a little bit of a gap. I understand that. Okay, our culture is not redneck. What I want to try to bring that gap in a little bit. We made a video just to kind of tell you a little bit about Sam Horner and the day that he won the Indy 500. And you'll see, you didn't think about coming to church today, you'll see a little car racing, but you can see a little car racing here. You're going to see the last couple of laps where he's in second place the whole time, and he's basically, you know, racing against one of the great car racers of all time, Marco Andretti, you know, Michael Andretti, Mario Andretti, some of the very famous names in the race car world. And just to help you bridge that gap so you can see who we're bringing here in a couple of weeks. Check out this video.
You are looking live at the most famous racetrack in the world, the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. For the 90th time, the eyes of the racing world center on the Brickyard, where six former winners, a pair of very familiar names, and one talented female have gathered to chase the dream of winning the Indianapolis 500.
The Indianapolis 500, the Everest of racing. A quest worthy of the best drivers in history. And one that feeds an insatiable desire to win at the Brickyard. Since 1911, speed has been the holy grail here. Al Unser Jr. grew up on this oval and has savored the ultimate victory not once, but twice.
Goodyear makes a move! Little Al wins by just a few tenths of a second!
And all of those memories have fueled a desire to run at the Brickyard again. The Andretti family has a passion for this race flowing through their veins. Michael has led the most laps of anyone without a victory.
Michael Andretti is slowing down at Indianapolis.
Now he will race against a driver that knows him better than any. His son, Indy rookie Marco Andretti. Two generations thirsting for the ultimate triumph that Mario tasted. A winning tradition drives the great team Penske. Talented two-time series champion Sam Hornish Jr. has yet to wear an Indy crown. Teammate Elio Castroneves is the hottest driver in the league and has won here twice. But both will risk everything on this fabled track to climb to the top of the racing world. Last year, Englishman Dan Weldon celebrated in victory lane. He returns in 2006 with a new team, but with the same fire for 500 glory. And 2005 Rookie of the Year, Danica Patrick. She's dreamed of this day. She's yearned for the chance. She knows the history. And last year, she rewrote it.
Danica
Patrick, I'm part of the 500.
And despite the worldwide acclaim, the singular goal remains. Every driver wants it. One will taste it. Welcome to the only time and place where speed and desire culminate in immortality. Welcome to the 90th running of the Indianapolis 500. It is time.
And on the pole, at a speed of nearly 229 miles an hour, in car number 6, Sam Hornish.
Pace car comes off. Let act one begin. Ladies and gentlemen, the 90th running of the Indianapolis 500 is green. So we are under yellow, our fifth of the day, and the race leader is going to be Michael Andretti when everything gets sorted back out. How storybook would this ending be? 14 times Michael has tried to win the Indianapolis 500. 14 times he has come up short.
Now, he's amazing. The talent is, so here comes Hornish on the inside. Three to go.
Look at Michael. He was trying to hold back Hornish so he would not have a chance of getting anywhere close to Marco. It looks like Michael's hopes for victory are dashed again. This time by, there will be two laps to go. The Indianapolis 500 has become the Indianapolis 5. Will it be Marco Andretti, or will it be Sam Hornish Jr.? Hornish coming after him. The margin at the stripe, half a second. Mario Andretti and the captain tells it all. Here comes Hornish. He's closing on Marco Andretti.
This does not look good. Oh,
Sam should have waited. He should have waited until the front stretch. It may cost him dearly, because this time by, it will be one lap to go. Just listen to the crowd as they come down the front stretch.
White flag. I believe Marco can do this. I really think he's got it. He's got to hold the line. Long leg, Marty Scott. This kid, I believe, is going to win this race. The most exciting Daytona 500. I'm sorry, most exciting Indy 500 ever.
Down the back stretch for the final time. His father has not won it in 15 tries. Through three. Hornish closing one more time. Coming out of four. Down the front stretch. It's a drag race. Marco Andretti. Hornish. Who's going to win? At the stripe. It's Hornish. Hornish wins. Hornish wins. By 6/100 of a second. The closest finish. Second closest in Indy history. But look at this. It almost made me myself back in 1992 when I chased Al Jr., except Sam got the job done.
Scott, Roger Penske runs Sam Hornish that race. He won him that race by bringing him down pit road and topping him off the field and barely making it on field miles.
The second closest finish in the history of this 90-year event, Sam Hornish, who had never completed the 500 miles, in his prior attempts here, in his seventh try, not only does he complete them, he wins the Indianapolis 500.
Woo! Yeah. I just got a question. How many of you just turned into a redneck while we were watching that? All right. There was some. You turned into a redneck. Man, that is awesome. Listen, he's going to be here in a couple of weeks, and this is an opportunity for you to show love to others by, hey, this is an opportunity for you to be here at Late Point and to come check out. And you never know, there could be someone that's going to come just because there's a curious because of a race car driver that'll be here at Late Point. Hey, here's number two. Here's the reason why we go. Second reason why we go is because of my compassion for others. My compassion for others. Jesus had compassion on us because he knew that apart from him, we would be separated for all of eternity in hell. And when we think about our friends, family members, people we work with, people that don't know Jesus, we have compassion on them because we know that apart from Jesus, they too will spend eternity separated from God. Those early disciples, they went from 120 people, right, 120 people, and they grew. You know, today we have approximately 2.1 billion Christians in the world. And that's great. That's awesome. On the flip side, the 5.9 billion people that don't know Jesus. And you're not responsible for all of them, but there are some in your world that God has placed in your life that you've got to work with. Those early disciples, they had a passion for reaching people. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given me. And that task is of testifying to the good news of God's grace, to tell people to go. There's no more significant way for you to impact eternity than for you to go and tell your people, your friend, about Jesus. About Jesus. And so what I'm asking you to do, and I'm not asking you to go and have a bunch of awkward conversations. I'm asking you to go. Don't have fear. Oftentimes it's fear that holds us back from going. But to be moved from deep within, that compassion that Jesus had, to be moved from deep within, knowing that eternity hangs in the balance. That eternity hangs in the balance for the people that you know. And for you to tell, for you to invite, for you to be a bringer, bring them to church, maybe a dragger, where you drag them to church, I don't know. But you have compassion, because you know that they could very well die without Christ and be lost for all eternity. Somebody asked me a question one time, a very, very powerful question. The question is this: will anybody be in heaven because of you? And I ask you this: will anybody be in heaven because of you? Who are you inviting? Who are you telling about the love of God? Who am I going to be telling about God's compassion? Who am I going to invite to hear the gospel when Sam Horn is here? Not only should I go because of my love for others, not only should I go because of my compassion for others, I bet you can get the last one, right? I go because of my dream for others. I go because of my dream for others. Do you have a dream for the people in your life who do not yet know Christ? Let's dream together for a moment. What would it look like for people in your neighborhood to know Jesus? What would it look like for the people in your office, people you work with, to know Jesus? Imagine that. Just imagine what that would look like. What would it look like for every child in Macomb, Oakland, and Wayne County, a sphere of influence, to know Jesus? What would it look like for every person in your family to know Jesus? What would it look like to never again have to go to a funeral of a family member and walk away uncertain about their eternity with Jesus? Can I say that today, if you know, the media don't report it, they don't talk about, you know, Jesus stuff that much. But you know, campuses, college campuses right now, and I think of Auburn University. I know it's not Alabama, but Auburn University, University of Auburn. And, you know, football players that are getting saved by the hundreds, college students getting saved by the hundreds because someone had a dream. What if our campus flipped for Jesus? In 2004, the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, came out. 20 years ago, can you believe it? 20 years ago, and my wife and I, we were kind of youngly married, not newly married, but 3 years into our marriage, she had a friend. She dreamed for her best friend to know Jesus. So she thought, man, this is the opportunity. I'm gonna, our church in Florida had rented out a theater and were giving out free tickets to a church member to invite their lost friends to go watch the movie. And so Karen said, this is my opportunity. She prayed about it. She got a couple tickets, asked her friend, and said, hey, will you come with me to the movie? Karen loved her friend enough. She was moved with compassion. She had a dream for her friend. And her friend, I didn't say this in the first service, but her friend looked at Karen. She looked at her and said, you know, I've been waiting for you to ask me. I've been waiting for you. She went, watched the movie. And at the end of the movie, they went to Karen's car. And Karen shared the gospel with her and showed her how she can know Christ. And that night, her best friend received Christ into her life. And the dream that Karen prayed for her. And today, she's married to a Christian, godly man. We go down and visit them. Every time we go down to Florida, we check up on them. They're involved in a church, like Bible-believing church. Family, they've got kids now. The roadmap of her entire heritage had changed because someone cared enough, loved enough to talk to her. My friends, you got people waiting for you. They're just waiting for you to have the courage to go. And I pray, and this is my prayer, and it's the same thing that Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 3. This is what I'm praying for. The prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this is Paul's prayer. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is my prayer, that the people would know him in all of his ways and see that life is so much better with him than without him. And so I'm going to ask you to start thinking about who it is that you're going to go after. And I'm going to ask you to think about specifically who that is. The past Wednesday, I started a class here on Wednesday night on evangelism, how to share your faith. About 11, 12 of us in the room. And we talk about, hey, what makes you scared about going? Is it positive thought, negative thought? And a lot of people are negative. It's like, I know I'm supposed to go, but I'm scared. What if they ask me questions? What if I don't know the answers? What would they think of me? But see, out of compassion, we say, you know what? Eternity hangs in a balance. I mean, I have all the answers. And I can be honest and say, hey, I don't have the answers, but I can get you the answer. He says, go. But I said, the first thing we should do is pray for the lost people you know. Pray for them. Who are you praying for? And in our class, we stopped and we wrote down names in our book. Of people that we're praying for. That's where it starts. Pray for their heart to soften up, to receive the message. Pray for you to have the courage to go and the opportunity to present, salvation or an invitation to come to a service. Gotta go. You got to pray for them. And so I'm going to challenge you this next 2 weeks. I dare you to think about 10 people that are far from God that needs a relationship with him. Think about 10 people. Maybe they're unchurched. Maybe they're believers, but they're just not in church. Go after 10 people the next 2 weeks. You got plenty of invite cards. We got these cards right here. These are the resources for you to take out. And in fact, here's what I want to do. I want you to take these cards. I want everyone to grab one and put it in your hand because we're going to pray over these cards. We put one in almost every seat. If you don't see one, look in front of you, behind you, but there's cards. I'm going to take a card. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 18, just as God sent me, this is Jesus talking, just as God sent me into the world, Jesus said, I am sending you out. And this is just a tool. There's a lot of ways to do it, but this is just a tool to invite someone to be your friend and say, hey, come sit with me and do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, come sit with me. He said, I'm only available Saturday night. And he said, okay, I'll be there Saturday night. I'll make it work. Because we have service time that weekend on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Do whatever it takes. I told him I got a friend I'm praying for. I've talked to him multiple times. I said, hey, you come to Lake Point, you come sit with me as long as you can before I get up here. Come sit with me. And then I told him, I said, when you come to church, I'll take you and get the best steak in town. We go and get the best steak. And he's like, oh, I like a good steak. I want to come to church. And I said, okay, one day you can show up. And I have to take him out. And you know what? I look forward to that opportunity. Take the cards. We're going to pray over these cards. We're going to call it the blessing of the cards. The blessing of the cards. Put my hand on it. I want you to pray with me. Our God, we thank you. First of all, we thank you for your love for us, your compassion for us, your dream to restore what was broken. So God, help us to go. Because we love people. People matter. Help us to go because we have compassion. Because eternity hangs in the balance. God, help us to go and tell. Be an inviter, be a bringer. Tell someone. Because we have a dream that their life can be radically changed. Not just in this life, but for all eternity. I got these cards in our hands. Help us to use these tools. Maybe it's someone that knows car racing. Maybe it's someone that don't. But God, we use these tools to invite someone. We can't make a person come. But God, you can use that to say something. Maybe, perhaps, God, there's someone that's saying, I'm waiting. Just like Karen's friend was waiting for her. Maybe someone's waiting. Also, God, help us not to go in fear. Help us not to waste these cards, but to use them, to pass them out. And when we run out, we need more, we come back to the church and we get more next Sunday. We come by the office during the week and get more cards. Help us to share this information because we know what's on the other side of this, that life change will happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you've all hold on to your card, you prayed over them. You can't put it back in your seat. You got to put them in your pocket, put them in your purse. You got to do something with it. We got to go. Just a couple quick announcements and we're done. Tomorrow night, it's a prayer gathering at 7 p.m., about 45 minutes. I invite you to come. You say, well, whatever you call to pray. No, we won't embarrass you. We're not going to make anyone pray if they don't want to. But for 45 minutes, we pray. We just ask God for his blessing. We pray for what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. Sam Hornish, And I said, Pete, I invite you to come. Bring your kids. We don't have child care, but bring your kids. I remember going to a prayer meeting as a young man, as a young kid, with my parents. And I was exposed to prayer, you know, at an early age in a prayer meeting. And so we do this once a month, every first Monday. And so I invite you to come and be here tomorrow night at 7 p.m. right in here. And then we have baptism coming up, November 3rd. And if you're here and you're like been praying about baptism, taking that next step in faith, and you've got questions about that, let us know in the back of your connection card, or you can go to a website. You can sign up online as well. There's so different ways to sign up. If you've got questions about that, feel free to talk to me or one of our pastors, and we'd be glad to talk to you about what that is. As you leave here in just a second, you're going to have, we have a quarterly financial report, and check that out, and you'll see that. Lord is good. We're about $16,000-$17,000 given over expense. And collectively, for the year, our offering has been down about 5%, which is, I know some churches, about, you know, way far down in this economic climate that we're in. And so thankful for your generosity and being faithful to giving. And I pray that you continue to be faithful, you know, as we finish this year strong. So we should be at 75%. We're about 70%. And we feel like, hey, you know what? In the next 3 months, we can make the difference and be where we need to be, you know, by the end of the year. So be praying for, you know, what you can do. Be faithful in the way you've been doing it. And I just want to say thanks. If you've got any questions, you know, feel free to reach out to me, email me, call me, and I'd love to answer your questions about anything you might see on this financial report. And so, all right, and then Ben, management team, one of our management team members, thankful for our management team. They help us with our finances, our budgets, and he has a quick announcement that he needs to make.
Hello, church. So, you guys may not know this, but with a quick Google search, it's too easy to find some alarming statistics about the state of pastors in today's world. According to various surveys, 90% of pastors feel fatigued and worn out at the end of every week. Of over 1,000 pastors surveyed, 100% knew of a colleague who had left the ministry due to burnout, church conflict, or a moral failure, and 91% reported feeling some type of burnout. In fact, our church actively supports Barnabas Ministries, which is a ministry that helps take care of pastors because the need is so great. For me, this is a bit of a personal topic. I didn't need to Google these statistics. My father, father-in-law, and brother all served or are currently serving as pastors. And I've seen firsthand the many times in their lives where they felt the obligation to be a pastor first and a dad second, or a pastor first and a friend second. And a lot of pastors feel that weight and feel that obligation. So, why am I telling you all this? October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So in the lobby, there is a box that's set up to receive cards and letters. And on behalf of the management team, I am asking you to write a card or a letter to our pastors, our pastors' wives, and our staff, because at Lake Point, we want everyone to feel appreciated. So write a letter or a card telling them how much you appreciate what they're doing. Write something to give them some encouragement, to let them know that what they are doing is making a difference in your life. Let them know that the sacrifices and the ministry that they are performing here on earth is making a difference for the kingdom of God. So that box will be in the lobby all this month. Let's make it overflow with cards for our staff. Thank you.
That's all, Dan. Appreciate our church and the love that they have for not just me, but our entire staff and leadership team. I appreciate you guys, and I know so many of you do that all the time. And so, but thank you for that. And prayer team, come up forward, and our prayer team will be up here. And as we're dismissing just a minute, if there's someone you want to pray with, and any of our prayer team is available right after the service here, you can pray with one of them and be a part of that. And if you're a guest with us, I'd love to meet you real quick and bring your connection card, bring it to me. I got a free gift to give you, and I thank you for coming. And as we leave here today, I dare you to go. Now, as we leave here today, we walk out these doors, whatever door you come in, you're walking out into the mission field. See, the mission field, not just in Africa, Asia, South America. The mission field starts right here. I dare you to go in the name of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you. We ask that you help us this week.